Right, well, we're in week two of our Family Ties series. Last week, we kind of kicked off our series, and this series is really kind of based around the church, what the church is, what our role in the church is, and kind of all of those things. Last week, we kind of kicked off our series by talking about the idea and the concept that I believe that is extremely biblical and extremely important for us as a body of believers, and that is the idea that we're family, that we understand that we act in that way, that we understand that God has brought us together to be a family, and that that can really change our mindset and understanding of what He's called the church to be, and what He's called the church to, how the church to respond to each other and to the world that we're living in. We talked about last week how in some ways some of us maybe has gone to church since we've been very young and very small, but in some ways sometimes we don't always consider what God through His word has desired for the church to be. Kind of what does that look like? How does He desire for His church, because it's not my church, it's not your church, it's His church, to act, function, and work, and be. And so we're going to continue this morning with this idea and this series, and we're really going to look at today kind of this idea of, and we're kind of going to begin this process this week. We're going to not just you're going to kind of notice, I believe, throughout this series that a lot of this is going to kind of go hand in hand. It's going to kind of flow from one week, hopefully, to the next, and so on and so forth. So if you missed last week or you missed next week or whatever, please make sure you jump online so you kind of see what's going, because I hope that they're all going to kind of flow together. In fact, some even the scripture that we're going to be using this morning, I used last week because it just fits exactly what I feel like the Lord is wanting us to see. So before we really jump in, let's pray. Father, we do love You and thank You for this morning and this time. And God, in this moment, God, I ask that Your Holy Spirit would just open our hearts, open our minds to what You want to communicate to us. Father, that my words would cease and that Your words would begin, because my words just, they're not good enough. That's just the bottom line. But God, Your words change everything. And so, Father, that's what we need. That's our desire. And so, Father, not only do we want to have my words cease and Yours begin, but Father, we also want Your Holy Spirit to open our hearts to what You're saying. And so, Father, I pray that You would open our minds and our hearts to that this morning. We love You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, kind of what we're going to focus in on is this idea or this concept of what is our commitment to the house of the Lord? What does that look like? How do we understand that? And here's the deal. I'm going to tell you right now, some of you have already started to kind of run with that concept and that idea. And I hope that when all this is over, you can kind of look at me and you say, you know what? I wasn't expecting that. Because I do believe that when this idea of what that looks like is kind of messed up for some people. In some ways, and here's the deal. I'm not blaming you as people out in the pews. I'm blaming people like me. As pastors and leaders, we have kind of turned church commitment and turned it into basically, what do you bring to the table? What do you bring to the table? Why are you valuable to our church body as a whole? And I want you to understand something very, very clear this morning, okay? You are valuable to this place because you are valuable to God, period. Now, do you have gifts? Do you have giftings? Absolutely. Do I believe that we should be operating in those gifts and those giftings? Absolutely. But we don't find, and you shouldn't find value in those giftings and those things. Your value is based in your identity as a son or daughter of Jesus, of the Lord. Okay? And so, listen, if you come to me and you say, hey, this or I do this, that's awesome. That's great. We want to help you continue to grow in those giftings and those things. But your value in this family is based on the fact that you are a part of this family and you're a part of God's family. So this morning, when we talk about commitment, there's not a sign-up sheet in the back that's basically going to say, make sure you sign up to help in the nursery. If you want to do that, talk to Helen. Or I want to help in this area. Again, those are great, wonderful things. Don't miss my heart on it. But understand that there's a deeperness and a deeper commitment that I believe God is calling us as a family to be. As I talked about last week, we're going to sometimes talk in this series about little church, which is kind of our body of family of believers. And we're also going to talk about big C church or the church as a whole. And we'll kind of go back and forth a little bit. But here's the deal. Here's the thing I think. When I think about a commitment that God desires for us to have to our family here at this church, I want to call it this morning, for the sake of this message, having a heart for His house. Having a heart for His house. Because, well, I don't know if you know this, but when, you know, we talk about heart and we talk about those things, really what we're talking about is a love. How can we have a love for the family of God that He has placed in our lives? And again, that can be little C church, but it also can be big C church. Because I don't know if you've noticed this, and I don't think it's as bad here as other places I have been and seen, but there's a lot of people in a lot of places that, man, they really love C, little C church, but you know what? That church down the road that maybe doesn't believe exactly the way we do, oh, no, 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 no. We're not friends with them. And when we talk about having a heart for His house, we're not just talking about this place, although it is a part of it, but having a deep love for all churches that preach Jesus and Him crucified. Even though there may be a little difference, even though there may be some things that we don't agree on totally, you know what I've learned as I've studied denominations and the church as a whole? We have so much more in common than we don't. But you know what? Man, we love to focus on all those little things that maybe we don't understand. And here's what I've said before, and I'll say it again. One day, we're all going to get to heaven. We're all going to be in eternity. And guess what's going to happen? We're going to find out who was right. And in that moment, we're not going to care. But yet we seem to care so much now. And again, I'm not talking about churches that are saying some things that are not biblical. You get that. I'm talking about when we can look and go, hey, we have more that we can agree on, and we can love the family of God as well. How do we have a heart for His house? Like we mentioned before, we used this verse last week. We're going to use it again because it just really encapsulates in a lot of ways that idea and that concept. Again, it's found in Acts 2. Acts 2, 42 through 47. Let's look at it together. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all of the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And this whole verse, this whole section of Scripture that we just read, it gives us the beginning of it is this idea of being devoted. Being devoted to something. And what that means and what that looks like and how that we can have that. And I think for some of us, when it comes to the church or the house of the Lord or whatever, we're not so devoted to it. We're kind of people that kind of, when there's nothing else going on, then we'll kind of fit it in to our lives or to our busy schedules or like that. But that's not what we're seeing here. You see, to have a real heart for His house, it starts with the idea of being devoted to it. It starts with this idea that, you know what, we're going to do what is necessary to be a part of it. And we're gonna expound on that this morning. But I think we need to understand that that's where it starts. And a question that I would ask you that sometimes we need to ask to ourselves, because especially as we're getting into busier times or busier seasons, is this: are we really devoted to the Lord's house? Are we really devoted to basically the family of God? Because remember, we talk about this idea of church. We're not talking about a building. We're talking about the people in it, the ecclesia, the body of believers. Are we devoted to each other like the early church was? Because remember, we talked about this last week. The only difference between us and them, we could have that type of church. The only difference is they got there first. We have all that they have. We probably have more in a lot of ways. Because when you think about it, when Acts 2 was written, when that was going on, they didn't have the Bible the way we have it. They didn't have the letters yet from Paul. They didn't have John's writing in Revelation or Peter's epistles. They didn't have that stuff. But yet somehow they were able to live in that type of way. And I think part of it becomes this idea, and it starts from an idea of being devoted to it. Like, we're going to make this a priority in our lives. But to define it so that you really understand this morning what I mean, it's in your notes, and I wanted you to get this. Possessing a heart for His house means we are resolute to our commitment to Jesus, to His mission, and to His church. Okay? To Jesus, to His mission, and to His church. And I want to deal with something real quickly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it this morning. But it's something that I have been guilty about just as much as anybody else. And this is this idea and this concept that I love Jesus, but I hate His bride. Okay, now listen. Some of us, we come by that honestly. We've had experiences that have been negative by church hurt or church pastors or whatever it might be. And listen, I am not here to tell you that that isn't real, because it's really real. But I am here to lovingly help you to understand something. You are still commanded by God's word to love His church. Okay? Because here's the deal. Can I just be real honest with you? Let's really think of it this way. If you come to me and you tell me, Aaron, man, I love you. Man, you're the best. You know, you tell a little fib. You shouldn't do that. But you tell a little fib and you say, man, you're the best pastor. You do all these sort of things. And you just, oh, boy, I just love you. Man, you're just so awesome. And then you go, but you know what, man, I cannot stand your bride. Now, first of all, that's nuts because she's amazing. But you get what I'm saying here. Okay? If anything, it'd be flipped, you know? Guess what? You and I are probably going to have some issues. Okay? And for some of us, we think that it's going to work in our relationship with Jesus to have a deep, growing, abiding, wonderful, thriving relationship with Him and yet hate His bride. And I'm just telling you right now, I don't know if I've ever met anyone that can handle that. Because in a lot of ways, that hate brings bitterness, and that bitterness brings just destruction in lives. So listen, I'm not here to tell you, you just need to, you know, I'm not here to be like, well, you just need to get over your church hurt. I do believe this. I do believe God wants to bring you some deep restorative healing, as He's done in my heart and my life and countless others. And I really do believe that through that healing, God wants you to fall in love with His bride again. Is it always going to be perfect? No, there's no such thing. One day there'll be a bride without spot or wrinkle, but we're not there yet. And part of understanding having a heart for the house is not just a commitment to Jesus. And you're going to see in a minute, it starts there. It's not just about His mission, but it's about being in love with the family of God, because we desperately need each other. We desperately need each other. So the question then, how do we get there? How do we experience this in our lives? How do we get to that place where our hearts, once again, are for His house? How do we get there? Well, this morning I want to give you three what I believe is essential commitments that as followers of Jesus, we have to be willing to make to have a heart for His house. Now, here's the thing you're going to find. Just so you know, I'm going to spoiler alert it this whole way, okay? These are not just commitments that I believe we need to make as individuals. These are commitments for this church, for this body of believers. So it's not like I'm saying, listen, I need you to do this, but this isn't going to be as a church body our focus, okay? Because this is. This is not just commitments that I believe we need to make as individuals, but individuals that we need as Broomfield Assembly. And that we, for the last, at least as long as I've been here, almost 7 years now, that's crazy, we've tried to be our focus. Have we been perfect in this? No. But it's our hope, it's our heart, it's our desire. Number one, and it starts here, it always does, we need to be Jesus-centered. It is all about Him. Can I tell you, I don't know if you guys, you know, if you dream a lot, but can I tell you a nightmare that I have? You know, like we love to share dreams, you know. In the church, we love to talk about dreams and visions. I'm going to share a nightmare with you this morning. You know what a nightmare for me is? You know what the scariest thing almost for me is in the idea of being a Jesus-centered church? Is this idea that in some ways people come here and they walk in our doors and they don't find Jesus. It's in your notes. This is my nightmare. The last thing we need is for people to come to church looking for Jesus and all they find is us. My nightmare. Because you know what? People don't need me. People don't need you in this way. We'll go see in a minute how we need each other, but so don't jump off the cliff. But people need Jesus. What we need to be is a people that proclaim Jesus, that put Jesus on display. Not a person, not a personality, and not a program, but Jesus. Listen, I am thrilled that we have Pastor Renee and Pastor Sarah that are going to be here, that are going to bring a youth program from the ashes. I'm excited about that. But guess what? I'll tell them right now, they need to understand, we need to understand, that will not be what God wants it to be if it's not about Jesus. Because it's all about Him. When you leave this place, I pray that you don't walk out of here going, boy, that was a good message, or boy, the people were friendly. I pray and hope that you walk out of here and you go, Jesus was here today. I met Him. I heard His voice. I heard what the Spirit is communicating to us as a body and as individuals. We need people to come and find Jesus. Paul understood that when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:24. He says, Jews demand a sign and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You know what that's basically saying? I'll give you the AJNV version, the Aaron James Nash version. It's all about Jesus. And here's the thing. What Paul writes is interesting because in a lot of ways in our world today, this hasn't changed. There's a lot of people, when we sit there and we talk about Christ and talk about Christ crucified, they go, well, that doesn't make any sense. I'm looking for this. I'm looking for that. No, what you don't understand is we're all looking for Jesus. And He's here. And He wants to be a part. And He wants to change hearts. And He changes lives. But sometimes, I'm just going to be honest, sometimes in church, we get so much stuff in the way that Jesus can't get through to people. And for some of us, we need to take that step back and go, you know what? This is about Jesus. It will always be about Jesus. This church isn't about me. It's about Him. And that's our heart. And that's our desire. Colossians 3:16, it says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. The message of Jesus, what He's done, how much He loves us, the fact that He came, He died, He rose for you and for me. That message, the good news, let that message be what dwells among us. Let that be central. Let that be what needs to be. Acts 4:2. Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else. No one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So here's the deal. Like, it's real easy, you know, look at churches, but this also, remember, this is individual commitments that we have to make. Is Jesus the center in your life? Does it all revolve around Him? Because here's, I love you. I'm prefacing that. Jesus does not revolve around you. I love you. You go, well, yeah, I know that. So do I. And yet at times I don't act that way. Sometimes when I take a step back, I go, you know, I don't know if Jesus is so central in my life. In fact, someone else is, and it's not Him. And in those moments, We come to the Lord, we ask forgiveness. He's good and faithful and just. He forgives us, and then we get things back. This morning is not about, like, how could you? This morning is about how can we recenter if it needs to be recentered, okay? And that's what Jesus wants to do. He is the center and wants to be the center. Number two, we need to be mission-driven. We need to be mission-driven. Now, what does that mean? Because here's the thing. Like some of us, we connect with this very easily because some of our giftings and some of our talents kind of fall in line with this. And for some of us, it's a little more difficult. But here's the thing. When we look at the scripture that we're going to look at, these aren't things that we're going to look at that Jesus basically commands us and basically says, if you fall into this particular gifting or particular category. Now, here's what I do know. When we're on mission, which is something God has called us all to be, your mission and how you accomplish your mission may look different than mine. Okay, I think one of the mistakes that we make is we think that to complete the mission that God has for all of us as individuals, that all of us are going to look the same and the mission looks the same. And that's not how it works. But because sometimes we forget that maybe God is calling us to be on mission in a slightly different way or have it look a slightly different way than someone else, we think that we are not people that are a part of the mission when we all are. And again, look at this. We've talked about this before, but Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, because of all that, if you know, obviously we've got to remember here, Jesus at this point, he has died, he's risen from the dead. He has that authority. He's saying, because of all that, because everything I have done for you, because of those things, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And I love this way. I love how Jesus doesn't just stop there. Thank the Lord. He says, I will always be with you, even to the very end of the age. Listen, God has called you and God has called me to be people on mission. What's our mission? That's our mission, to go and make disciples. Now, here's the deal. If you don't know this, you need to know this, okay? Our mission here at this church is written in a slightly different way. If you don't know, it's out on that wood stuff out there. We write it by basically saying, helping people discover and grow in Jesus. If you thought I was so brilliant to come up with such a wonderful idea, guess where it came from? Go. Help people find Jesus. Help people to grow in him. The thing that we need to understand is helping people discover and grow in Jesus is not just the mission of Broomfield Assembly. It is the mission of every follower of Christ. All of us are people that to have a heart for the house basically means that we want people to be a part of the family. And that usually means that you got to meet them before they walk in the doors. Not every time, but let's be honest, because of our culture, because of the world we live in, and a lot of times because some of the hurt that people have experienced in their lives, we got to go because they're not going to come here initially. Now that happens. People move into town, all those sort of things. But we need to be people that are willing to go. Look what Jesus also says in Acts 1:8. He kind of once again mirrors this and helps us to see. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What has God called you to be? A witness. What's a witness? A witness is simply someone who tells someone else what they have experienced and seen. You say, how do I do this? How do I share what God has done? You just tell your story. Because here's what I know about you. All of you that have found Jesus, you have an amazing story. You know how I know? Because scripture tells us that you went from death to life. You went from darkness into light. Those are some amazing stories. I think sometimes I always hear this, well, you know, I never really went out and did all these horrible, terrible, bad things. And I say, oh, so really, so your story is about the staying power of God. Oh, man, what a story. What a witness to say, you know what? Not only can God do an amazing work for those that maybe kind of wander off or kind of do the prodigal thing or maybe don't know Jesus for most of their life, but Jesus can also keep somebody who grows up in the church and keeps them from all those things that may have been detrimental and destructive in their lives. We all have a story. We all can be witnesses. And here's kind of what tends to happen in that way. We tend to think it's someone else's job. You know, well, that's the pastor's job. If you don't know what that big, huge piece of wood is on that back wall, I'm going to tell you, those are the missionaries that we support. Every month, through your love and generosity, okay? Through those things, we are able to send financial aid to those missionaries so that they can be a light and a word to the world as a whole. In fact, we have one of those missionaries is going to be with us in October, and he's going to share some of the amazing things and about what God is doing and preach from God's word for us. And it's going to be great to hear him and all those things. But for some of us, we kind of look at that board or we kind of look at the pastor or other people that we think are a little bit more qualified or whatever. And we go, well, that's who God was talking to. They are the people that are to go. When in fact, it's all of us. And yes, there is a benefit, and obviously there should be an opportunity for us as a family to send those. Listen, we can't go to some of those places. If you didn't know, basically where all those lines are going, where all those nails are basically generally areas where we send support and we're making a difference in those countries and in those communities through your love and your giving. I can't go to some of those places. First of all, I would starve to death because I don't eat a lot of strange food. But we make an impact there. We can't go in a lot of ways. We have responsibilities here. But here's the deal. Not only do we need to understand that, we need to be willing to send people to the ends of the earth, and that's what we do, but we also need to be willing to go to the end of our street. You see, for some of us, our mission field is the neighbor right next door. And some of us say, you know what, well, I may not be able to go to Africa. I may not be able to go to some of the countries that I can't even mention them online. That's some of these people, that's where they're at, making an impact for the kingdom of God, putting their own safety at risk. Like, I'll get stuff from our missionaries that says, please don't mention where we're at, because it would be unsafe for them if they knew. I mean, that's the impact that we're having, folks, that you're helping bring about. But we won't go to the end of the street. We won't be willing to kind of go share our story with somebody else as our relationship with them is being built. We need to be on mission. We need to be on mission. It's how we have a heart for his house. Number three, we need to be others focused. Okay? So again, let's recap really quickly, even though we're going to get to others focused in a minute. Not only do we need to be a church and individuals that is Jesus-centric, not only do we need to be mission-focused, we need to be also others-focused. Look at John here, has written for us, the words of Jesus, John 13, 34 through 35. He says, a new command I give you, love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Okay, you notice how this kind of goes hand in hand with that idea of mission focused? Okay, because people are going to find that you are really who you say you are by the love that you show to them and to people they see you with. And here's the deal. Here's what I'm really thankful about, even though it makes this scripture extremely difficult to take in some ways. Jesus doesn't just say love each other. He tells us how. Did you catch it? He says, love one another as I have loved you. Yeah. Can we stop for just a minute and just think about the love of Jesus. the love of Jesus left the very splendor of heaven and his Father to be born in the dirt for you and for me. The love of Jesus had him live a sinless life so that he could lay down his life for you and for me. Do you realize that that is the love that Jesus is telling us to love each other with? Such a sacrificial love that it actually, hear me, affects our lives. You can tell people you love them all you want, and you should express it with your mouth. But please make sure you're also expressing it with your feet and your hands, because that's what Jesus did. That's the type of love that we are to have for others. It's the type of love that he will equip you and me to have. But I'll tell you this, without that, we will fail in this. You cannot give what you do not have. And when you are in love with Jesus and you are experiencing that type of relationship with him and his love is overwhelming your life, is the only way that you'll be able to love like Jesus. And here's the deal. There's going to be times, and I'll use myself as an example, where I'm not going to love you the way Jesus loves you. I'm not perfect either. But I want to strive towards that. I want people to go, you know what, maybe he's not the best pastor, maybe he doesn't have very good ideas, maybe he talks too much and rambles on too long, probably all of that is true, but here's what I know, he loves me the best that he can like Jesus. If that's what you say when you put me in a coffin and put dirt over me, I'll be like, I did my job. Please don't say, he preached the best sermon I've ever heard. Because that's not what's going to change us. It's the love of Jesus in our hearts, in our lives, that's going to make an impact in our world. And that's what he wants to do. As we come to him, he wants to say, listen, I want to help you to love each other that way. Look what it says in Hebrews 10. The writer of Hebrews kind of continues with this idea. He says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promises. Let us think of ways. Let us think of ways. Listen, when was the last time you thought of a way to make a positive impact on somebody else? Our lives so busy that we can't think, how can I bless them today? How can I share life with them today? How can I put my arm around them and say, I'm here for you? How can I pray for them today? Listen, it says, how can we think of ways to motivate one another in acts of love and good works? And let's not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now, as the day of his return is drawing near. Just so you know, we're not exactly sure when this was written. We have some ballpark ideas. We're not even sure exactly who wrote the book of Hebrews. There are people that believe certain people did, other, we don't even know. But isn't it interesting to me that whoever wrote it a while ago, and what they wrote was basically, this is important because the day of his return is drawing near. Guess what? It's now closer than it was when it was written. If it's important then, how much more is it now? Because here's the thing. You can desire to affirm. You can desire to motivate one another in acts of love and good works. You can say, I really want to encourage. I want to be an encourager. All these sort of things. But you know what I found? It's hard to do those things when you're not around the people that you want to encourage and motivate and help. A lot of times what we'll do is we'll read this scripture and we'll just kind of go verse 25. We'll read Hebrews 10, 25. And that's a great verse. Let's not neglect it. But this basically 23 and 24 tells us why we're not to neglect it. And isn't it interesting that it nowhere does it say, because the pastor will be mad at you if you don't show up every week. Isn't it interesting that it says, because you should feel guilty if you're not here every time the doors are open? Now listen, do I want you here every time the doors are open? Yes. But your desire to be here should be others focused. And that others focused is like, when I walk in this door, how can I bless somebody else? How can I love somebody else? How can I encourage somebody else? How can I motivate somebody else? Because here's what I've learned in really good relationships. Really good relationships are relationships that are other focused in the way that basically says, I'm going to make sure that I take care of them before I take care of me. And that other relationship, the other person in it, goes, I'm going to make sure that I'm going to take care of them before I take care of me. And in those relationships, they're some of the most beautiful, life-giving relationships I have ever seen. Why? Because they understand what the Bible communicates to us about being others focused. And it's simply this: when I take care of someone else and they take care of me, it's a beautiful representation of the type of relationship that Jesus wants to have with us. Do you realize that? Like when I sit there and I go, I want to love, when I understand, man, Jesus loves me, he's going to take care of me, he has taken care of me, and because I can be secure in his love and his grace and his mercy, I want to serve him. I want to love on him. I want to do that. Because here's what I found. You're going to find it very, very hard to take care of someone else and yourself at the exact same time. You are. We want to be other focused. When you walk in this door, here's the thing I found. And I will say this. When I've walked in any church with the idea and the concept that I'm not going to worry so much about me as I am going to be others, God always takes care of me, every single time. Our God is good. You don't have to walk in this place and basically like you're, you know, the food has been put on the table and you better grab it before anybody else does. There will be plenty for everyone. Let's make sure we take care of each other and love each other. It starts in our homes, obviously, but also in our church families. Now, here's the deal. To close all this, I got some really good news, okay? Because here's the thing. Here's what I found. If we can commit to these things, we can have, scripturally speaking, some wonderful expectations. Okay? If we can say, you know what? I am going to be a person that commits to have a heart for his house. God basically says, hey, listen, if you'll do that, I got some really cool things I want to do in your life. Again, this idea and this concept, if you've noticed, by the way, I don't know if you have yet, but I'm gonna again, spoiler alert. These three things that we need to commit to: Jesus, the mission, and others, none of it has said anything about you yet. Okay? But guess what? God in his goodness, God in his grace, God in his pressed down, shaken together, running over desire to give you favor and blessing, says, listen, if you'll take care of my stuff, I'll take care of your stuff. I love that about our God. And so in this idea, what can we expect if we fulfill our commitments? What can we expect if we'll, as a group of people, as individuals first and as a church, what can we expect God to do? Well, here's where I think it's been found, in Psalms 92. Let's read this verse, these verses together, because I think this is really an exciting portion of Scripture that we can look at together to kind of close out our morning. Psalms 92, we're going to read verses 12 through 15. It says, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the court of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will still stay fresh and green, proclaiming, the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. Man, I don't know if you like this word, but you need to start liking this word because it's a good word. I like the word flourish. Because listen, I don't know how you use the word flourish, but I don't use the word flourish for like average stuff. You know? Like I use the word flourish for stuff where I can see an abundance. Where I'm like, listen, that plant flourished. Like I know some of you, you're kind of at the end of our gardening season, which has obviously been a little bit extended this year. Usually we have a pretty short growing season, but because it's been really hot, we had a little bit longer. And you know what, man? I hope that you come to me, because especially with like tomatoes. Put that out there. we didn't do so good on tomatoes this year. So anyway, I hope you come to me and say, man, our tomato plants flourished this year. You know what that means? That means you not only have enough tomatoes for you, but you have enough tomatoes for others. That's what God wants to do. That's what God is doing. And in this psalm, we see basically this idea of two different types of trees. And here's the deal. These were put here on purpose. This was not an accident. It wasn't like the writer of the psalm was just like, oh, let's see, those kind of trees. Oh, yeah. God knew what he was doing. And each of these trees matter. And maybe you've read this before, maybe you've seen it before, and you went, okay, palm trees, okay, great, big cedars, okay, good. But they have some deeper meaning that we need to understand, especially back in the time when this was written. And so to really understand the amount of flourishing that God wants us to have as individuals and as churches around, not just here, but around our world, as we commit to these things, we need to understand what these things are saying. Because it's basically saying, listen, like you're going to flourish like this. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to flourish like a palm tree or a cedar? Well, let's look at that together. You see, in verse 12, both of these trees are very significant. Number one, the palm tree represents victory, life, vitality, and I like this one, shade regardless of the environment that it is found in. When God says you're going to flourish like that, he's saying you're going to flourish with these types of things. You're going to flourish with victory, life, all these sort of things. Remember when Jesus came into Jerusalem and they basically started shouting, Hosanna. What did they put down? Palms. From palm trees. Now, maybe they put other things down, but we know that was a sign of victory. That wasn't they just happened to have them lying around somewhere. No, that was symbolic to them. You see, when the writer of Psalms is writing down a palm tree, this is the stuff he's thinking about. He's like, you're going to flourish in life, in vitality. You're going to flourish, listen, in environments where no one else will flourish. You know what I always see in my mind? Maybe this isn't right, but I just think of this, you know, again, maybe I've watched too many cartoons growing up. But you know what I typically, you may think of palm trees and you're like, oh, like Florida or California, you know, Arizona, maybe really warm climates. I go one step further. Like I think of a palm tree in the middle of the desert. You know, and again, maybe that's not actually right. I don't know. But again, that's just where my mind goes. And I just had this idea and this thought, like, here's this traveler, and they're traveling through a very hot, arid climate, and there's nothing else around, but there's a palm tree that produces some shade. You see, what I love about this idea is God basically says, listen, it doesn't matter the environment that you're in. You can have life, you can have shade, you can have vitality, no matter what, because I am the one that is sustaining you. I am the one that is flourishing you. And it doesn't matter necessarily what's going on around you or with other people, but because you have made a commitment to fall in love again with my son and my house and all those things, I'm going to let those things grow in you. You see, for some of us, we see life and vitality and shade and victory based in situations and circumstances that unfortunately have nothing to do with Jesus. And we find in those things, so unsurprisingly, that we don't see that growth. But God is saying, listen, I want to produce these things. I want them to flourish in your life. So not only do we see that is represented in the palm tree, but in the cedar tree. The cedar tree represents strength, durability, a large and elaborate root system, and healing and purification qualities. I know that's a lot, but God's like, I got a lot for you. I love that. I love that God's saying, listen, man, when you will allow yourself to commit to these things, man, I'm going to make your relationship with me strong. I'm going to make you be a pillar, someone that somebody can depend on, somebody that has a large and elaborate root system. You know why a cedar tree has a large and elaborate root system? Because it's got a lot of weight to hold on to. Because there's a lot of things that it can do for others. You see, you understand something. God wants to give us a deep root system, not so that we can look at ourselves and go, man, look how big I am. Look how strong I am. Look how deep my roots go. But so that people, and a lot of people, have the opportunity to find these things under your tree. and shade. But not only that, but in this time they would take the tree and they would actually use the sap and other things for healing and for purification things. Listen, some of you, God has called you to be an agent of healing in people's lives. And here's the deal. Typically when we think of that, and this is the way this happens, is we go, oh, healing. Okay, so God wants me to find somebody that's got cancer or somebody that's got a medical issue and pray over them, and God's just going to miraculously heal them. And God can and God will do those things. But I think it's also this idea of the healing that God wants to do in people's hearts and lives and minds that is a timed thing, where we constantly, as lovingly as we can, help them heal from the scars and the hurts of life. And guess what? That takes a lot of time. But I think God has called us as cedar trees in a lot of ways to do that, to be a people that come together and are these types of things, listen, for each other too, so that we can all flourish. But here's the deal. If you look at Psalms 92, it talks about people that have planted in the house of the Lord. It talks about people, they will flourish in the courts of our God. And I'm going to make a very bold statement that I truly believe is based on God's word, and it's in your notes, because I truly believe this is the case. If you will plant yourself in the house of the Lord over time, you will be more effective for Jesus and his mission. And I believe that's something that's very important for all of us. Not just here and in this family, but in our homes and in our businesses and in our communities. That as we plant ourselves in God's house, as we plant ourselves in the family of God, God's going to change us more and more and more, and we're going to find ourselves being more and more and more like Jesus. Remember, we're here to help people discover and grow. And that's not just what we put on the wall, and it's not just what I yell about. It's what I believe God wants us to put on our hearts. And here's the thing. Here's the thing we need to understand, because I think sometimes we misunderstand this. It may take some time, and that's okay. It may take some time, and that's okay. What's not okay is to be a people and an individual who have kind of made this all about themselves. It's not about Jesus, it's not about his mission, and it's not about others. It's really about what we want. And here's the thing. It is very easy, very easy to be a person where we begin to, when it comes to having a heart for his house, to where we start to say, you know what, I really wish they'd do this song. I really wish the pastor would be this way or talk about this, or I really wish that these things took place or that or whatever. It is really easy. And here's the thing. I understand that that's going to happen. Like, we all have preferences. And I would never look at you and say your preference is necessarily wrong. There are songs I like and there are songs I don't like too. There are preachers that I enjoy listening to and others that I don't like listening to very much. We have preferences, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when your preferences become your priorities, we got issues. Because in that moment, Jesus isn't the center, the mission isn't the center, and others aren't the center. And when we make ourselves the center, we really cease to be the church that God has called us to be. Now, are we going to make mistakes? Yeah. Am I going to make mistakes? Yes. Have I made mistakes? Yeah. We're not always going to do it right. We're going to try to make this place all these things. Sometimes we're going to fail, and listen, we're probably going to fail pretty spectacularly. But at the same time, if God has brought you here and planted you here, let's get planted. And let's know that, you know what? I think I've made it very, very clear through my life, through my actions, and through the things I share, that I don't always have it all together. And you don't either. In fact, there's a little sign out there under all that that says it's okay not to be okay. If you think that I don't get that right too, you're not being very fair and you're being unrealistic with your expectations, just being honest. But when we can come and we can say, you know what? It's not about me. It's not about those things. It's about Jesus first. Because here's the deal. It's not about my preferences either. Listen, if you think that I sit in my office and go, okay, what would Aaron like to do? That is not what I do, folks. Because there are things, quite honestly, that we do and things that I share that I don't want to. But I go, wait a minute. This isn't about me. This isn't my church. This is Jesus' church. And so if Jesus says speak on it, we speak on it. If Jesus says do this, we do what we do. We do as best as we can to be obedient to those things. But God has not just called me to be that type of individual. He's called us all. And I truly believe that the family that God is calling us to be can accomplish that. But it's going to take all of us being willing to say, you know what? Most important today is Jesus, and second is the people in this church that I can minister to. And then third, that I get something too. But I'm telling you, God always meets us. He always meets us. I want you, I want myself in a lot of ways to flourish that way. And I do believe that God's call and God's plan for us as individuals, us as individual families, us as a church family, as Broomfield, and Big C Church as well, that God desires for us to flourish like that. Because here's the thing. Here's why I think this is so important. The writer of Psalms could have used lots of different imagery to help us to understand this concept of flourishing. He could have said, you're going to flourish like a grapevine. He could have said, you're going to flourish like somebody that's got sheep and lambs and goats, and so they're going to multiply. You're going to flourish that way. But he doesn't. He writes about flourishing as trees. And it's interesting to me because I remember this story as we kind of closed this morning. When I first went to Albuquerque and as a youth pastor, and Albuquerque and Colorado, especially in this area, are very similar in climate as far as the dryness. Now, it's drier there, but you know, I grew up in Kansas City where you're dealing with a lot of humidity and all that sort of stuff, and I got there in about March, and so it was still cooler, you know. And I remember, I maybe even told you the story, I was outside at a Sonic with a bunch of kids. We were there, it was like happy hour, you know. At Sonic, please, happy hour at Sonic, okay? And we're getting half-price drinks, you know? So you're getting like a 44-root, you know, drink for, you know, 3 cents. And we're out there in the sun, and man, it's getting hot. You know, it's like one of the first warmer days in Albuquerque, you know? And I'm sitting there, I'm starting to sweat. I'm like, man, this isn't fun. I don't like this. Maybe, I don't know about this. You know, it's like, this is too hot too soon. Like, I don't know if I like this. And I had one of the kids look at me with this look of like, man, we just found the dumbest youth pastor in the world, which I got that look a lot. Get used to it. You know, I mean, I got that look a lot, you know, even when I was smart, you know, they just, you know, and this kid looked at me and said, well, go stand in the shade. Go stand in the shade. Again, remember, the only experience I'd ever had was basically the Midwest, you know, which is, and I remember thinking to myself, that is the dumbest thing I've heard, you know, like, yeah, let me go stand in the shade, and there it'll still be the same temperature because I'm used to humidity, I'm used to that oven type effect. And so to humor the child, I walked into the shade, and it changed my life. And I remember at that point, I'm like, Lord, I will go wherever you send me, but please, no places with humidity. Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. You know. And I remember getting into that shade, and it dropped the temperature. I mean, it was crazy to me. And again, you've got to remember here, I had never really experienced anything like this before. My whole life had been oppressive heat. And I had somebody who loved me enough to say, you know, there's some shade over here. If you'll just go from here to here, it's going to change some things. And I walked over to that shade, and it changed everything. You know what's interesting? I didn't do that under the shade of the overhangs where we would have been ordering food. I actually walked across the street, and there was a tree. And I went under the shade of that tree. And I'm not joking when I say it literally changed my life. I love that the psalmist has said, you're going to flourish like a tree. Because when I think about that experience in my life, I think about how God has put us on a mission. And in some ways, it's very similar. You see, for some of us, we know the answers to what people are suffering from. And when you tear it all away, it's a sin issue. And I have found in my own life and lives of others and through His Word that there is only one antidote to our sin problem. And it's Jesus. And unfortunately for some of us, and for kind of unfortunately for sometimes Big C Church, we have tried to lead people down a road that is anything but Jesus. Well, you're hot. Okay, well, you know what? If you go and you let's do this. Let's make this really great program where we have a dunk tank. We'll have this dunk tank, and we'll cool the water down, and you'll get sit there on the dunk tank, and maybe if someone comes by, they can throw the ball, and if they have just enough aim and there's enough strength, well, maybe then they can hit it, and then it'll go down. Oh, isn't that a wonderful idea? Oh, it'll be great. Oh, people will come from miles around to see it. Oh, yes, let's do that. And then we get people in the dunk tank, and then people get the balls, and they throw, and they throw, and they throw, and they miss, and they miss, and they miss. And people just get hotter and hotter and hotter and more frustrated. And God, why can't I experience something that's going to change my heart and change my life? Why? Every once in a while, yeah, maybe we hit one. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Oh, let's do it again. And all of a sudden, people are just sitting there dying of the heat. When for some of us, all we need to do is say, you know what, there's some shade, and it's found in Jesus. Just come with me. It'll change everything. It'll change everything. And here's the deal. I looked at that kid like he was the dumbest kid I've ever seen in my life. But he didn't let it stop him. And he could have. He could have been like, well, you know what? You're being a jerk. Yeah, sit here and sweat. And you know what's funny is I've seen that attitude a lot of times in a lot of churches. Our world's going to hell in a handbasket. And Jesus said, I wish that none should perish and all would come to repentance. And we sit in the church and say, yep, just get used to sweating now because you're going to be sweating a lot more in about 5 years. God forgive us. That's not love. That's putting ourselves in a place of judgment where God says, I will judge. Our job is to say, listen, there's some shade. And not only is our job to lead people to shade, literally our job is to be that shade so that they see Jesus in us and experience Him. Let's do this. Let's close our eyes. Let's bow our heads. Simple question. And I know it's a simple question with a lot of layers, and I get that, but just so simple question. Do you have a heart for His house? And again, I don't know if you noticed this. Nowhere did I say sign up to help in this area. Do you have a heart for His house? In your heart and in your life, is Jesus central? Are you a person that is on mission, not your mission, His? And are you a person that, not just here, but in your home, in your work, in walking into Walmart, you are others focused? Because if you are, listen to me, and I guarantee you, and I really truly believe this, if you have been doing those things, you have already, you could come up here and you could express, probably better than I could, the fulfillment of those promises. You could come up here and express, because I know you've expressed it to me privately, of how God has flourished you in so many different ways. But I know for me, I can do a little bit better. I can make Jesus the center a little bit more. I can let myself focus in on the mission a little bit more. Even if it takes a little time, it's okay. I can be a person that wants to truly wash the feet of those around me, even if mine don't get as clean as maybe I think they should. That's what God's called us to be. That's what, in a lot of ways, this church strives to be. We strive to be a place where people can discover Jesus. We don't want them to come and see me. That's not going to do it. We want them to come in and have an experience with Jesus. And so everything we do, everything we try, everything we do all those things to hopefully make that easier for people. We don't always do it right. Sometimes we fail. But that's our heart. To be a people that are on mission for Him. Even if it takes years for one individual, that will love them and help them discover who Jesus is. And that when we are a part of this family, we care more about each other than ourselves. Doesn't mean we don't love ourselves. It means that we put others ahead of ourselves. And we care and love each other like that. And in that, God makes us palms and cedars and flourishes our hearts and our lives, our walk with Him. And that's what we really need, is Him. So if there's any of those areas where you know the Holy Spirit even now is kind of going, you know, maybe some areas we need to look at, remember, that's because Jesus loves you. God says that He will discipline those He loves. And so really, in this, it's a love act of God. But if we look at our hearts honestly, do you have a heart for His house? And if you don't, Jesus could help you have one, or have a deeper one than you've ever had before. So let's pray. And let's ask God to do what only He can do and help us to accomplish the mission and the goals and the things that He desires for each of us to have, because each of us have such an important part to play. You see, it's real easy to think about God having a plan for my life, and He does. But don't forget, God also has a plan for this family, and He wants you to be a part of it and be thriving through it and flourishing through it. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we love You and we thank You. Jesus, we thank You that You have called us to have a heart for Your house. Not my house, not anybody else's house, Your house. And that begins, as it always does, with You. With falling more and more with You, love with You, making You the center of every aspect of our life. But it also comes from being on the mission that You've called all of us to be on. You said, I want you to go. I want you to make disciples. I want you to be a witness. I want you to tell your story. I don't want you to be silent. I want you to care enough about people, just like that little guy that basically looked at me and said, get in the shade. To love us, to love others enough that even if we get some quizzical looks, even if we get some, like, I don't understand, we're going, you know what? I'm telling you, it's going to change your life. It's going to change it. It's going to change it all. And that we would be others focused, Father. That we would care about encouraging and lifting up each other. and that we would be just a group of people that love each other and follow the model, Jesus, that you gave us. But to do that, we need your help. And so that's why we're here, and that's what we're asking for in this moment, is the help to accomplish this. So, Father, for me, I'm asking for it, and I'm asking it for each one that's here and online. God, you have great things in store. You want to bring just a flourishing to our lives and to this church. And Father, I want to do all that I can to be a part of what you are doing in that. So we love you. We thank you. You're so good. And we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. Awesome. Well, listen, I love you. I hope that you have a wonderful week. For those that are online, man, I hope that you're doing well wherever you may be. I know that some of you are a long way away, and we love you, and you need to know you are a part of our family too, and we love you as well. And so if you ever need anything, we're here for you in any way that we can be. So again, for those that are here, thank you so much for being here. Have a wonderful week, and we'll talk to y'all soon.